Romans 4, 6 through 12. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. This is today's passage, and we won't completely finish it today. But before we jump in, we should back up. We've been away from Romans for a month. Let's review what we've heard from Paul so far in Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So right at the beginning of Romans, we see the theme of Romans, the theme, the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Here we see kind of Paul's thesis statement for his entire letter to the Romans. He's saying in the gospel, the righteousness of God comes to us by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Before the good news is articulated, we need to hear the bad news. The bad news is that we are sinners and we are under God's wrath. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Sinners reject the glory of God, and instead of loving Him, we love created things. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. One way God pours out His wrath upon sin is by giving sinners up to their sin. He shows His wrath upon sinners by letting them sin. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Even we who agree with God's standards of right and wrong, we also sin. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? Paul needs his fellow Jews to know that they are also sinners under God's wrath. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. Paul blasts Jewish self-righteousness by saying a Jew is one inwardly. And Paul says circumcision, the sign of belonging to God, is a matter of the heart. So there's no place for Jews to simply say, we are Jews, so we are right with God. There's no place for it. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. With these words, Paul's litany of Old Testament condemnations begin. His condemnations of all of us. We are all sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God could not declare sinners to be righteous without full payment for their sin. God's justice says the wages of sin is death. Christ's death was that payment. Christ's death satisfied God's justice. So Christ's death shows that God is both just and justifier. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. Here's a clear summary of the true means of justification. It is by faith. And now we come to the last words that we heard from Paul a few Sundays ago. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Abraham's salvation by faith is evidence that salvation has always been by faith. And here Paul gives a landmark statement about the righteousness by which we are justified. When we come to faith in Christ, Christ's perfect righteousness is counted as ours. Paul has just showed us in these verses that we just read, chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, that Abraham's salvation, his being counted righteous, was apart from works. Now Paul's second witness is David. So let's jump right into today's passage now. Chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. I think it's easy to skim over these words. We see what Paul wants us to see. David is speaking of God's forgiveness, and David tells us the right response to God's forgiveness. In a word, blessed. I think we are tempted to kind of skim over these words and just say, yes, we get it. We understand. We agree, and we're tempted to simply say, well, I understand what the words say, so I can move on to the next verses. In our Bible reading, we can slip into just intellectually noticing facts. Now, obviously, we get nowhere without intellectually understanding what the Bible says. But there is a goal in Bible reading that goes beyond intellectual understanding. We read the Bible so that we can meet with God. We read the Bible so we can surrender to Him and worship Him and love Him. So let's slow down now in our passage and meditate on our salvation and the blessing of our salvation. Here are the snippets in verses 6 through 8 that we just read, spelling out our salvation. To whom God counts righteousness, whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered, against whom the Lord will not count his sin. These descriptions of salvation are pretty self-explanatory, and they are the waters we are swimming in the book of Romans. God counts our faith as righteousness. He forgives our sins. He covers our sins. Our sin is not counted against us. We've been talking about salvation by faith since Romans 3, verse 21, and we will be talking about salvation by faith for some chapters still. We will be listening to our inspired teacher, Paul, as he teaches us the glory of our salvation. What captures me in these verses is the word blessed. So listen again. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Both David and Paul, quoting David, would have us savoring the blessing of our salvation. I want to grow and grow in my savoring the blessing of salvation, and I want that for you too. Let's reflect upon the blessing of having the Lord not count our sins against us, to no longer be under God's condemnation, to be going to heaven and not hell. Is our salvation a blessing worthy of a lifetime of meditation and praise and joy? You know the answer. Our salvation is worthy of an eternity of meditation and praise and joy. Let's remind ourselves of the magnitude of this blessing. Jesus said, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" In other words, what is your soul worth to you? Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Paul says nothing in life is as important as gaining Christ. Peter says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Our salvation is about Jesus bringing us to God. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" The most horrifying words, Jesus saying, "I never knew you. Depart from me." And Jesus prayed to his Father, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me." For all of eternity, Jesus will lavish us with his glory. Paul says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." The immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us. John in Revelation 21 says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" The treasure of treasures is God will be our God forever. In contrast to that, we must read John's words in Revelation 20. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And if anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." and listen to Jesus on heaven and hell. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And Jesus says that the essence of eternal life is life with God, knowing him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I trust that we all think often of our salvation. And when we think of our salvation, do we think of the blessing of our salvation? And when we think of the blessing of our salvation, do we praise God? And when we praise God for our salvation, do our hearts swell with joy? To have the glory of salvation hit home in our hearts and fill us with joy, we need to meditate on salvation with verses like we just looked at, and we need to praise God for our salvation. Since we will be doing that every day in the new heaven and the new earth for all of eternity, praising God for our salvation, don't we want to be doing it every day now in our earthly lives? Now, the rest of chapter 4, the rest of Romans chapter 4 is about Abraham. We will see Abraham's faith counted as righteousness. We will see that Abraham is the father of all who have faith, whether Jew or Gentile. Today, let's go as far as verse 12 to see how Abraham's life is a testimony to salvation by faith alone. That is salvation without works, and most especially faith without the quote-unquote work of circumcision. So let's read again Romans 4, verses 9 through 12. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Genesis chapter 17 makes it clear that circumcision was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis 17, the Lord says to Abraham, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Circumcision marked you as a member of God's covenant people. It marked you as a son of Abraham. The essence of the Abrahamic covenant is God saying, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." So the simplest meaning of circumcision is this. Circumcision was the sign that you as a Jew belong to God. Circumcision said, I'm a son of Abraham. I am part of the covenant people. I belong to God. Israel, of course, knew what Moses had written about Abraham in Genesis 15. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abram, as righteousness. Israel knew Moses wrote that. And knowing this, Israel should have walked in the footsteps of faith of Abraham. The privilege of being God's chosen people should have driven Israel to true faith, like Abraham's faith. To be right with God, you needed to follow in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. You needed faith like Abraham. Of course, Israel's history shows that at any particular time in Israel's history, only a few had such faith. Jews came to put their faith in their own works. And at the top of the list of works that they were going to do to earn favor with God, at the very top of the list was the physical act of circumcision. They thought the physical mark meant you were right with God. And Paul had to refute that notion. Paul says, look at Abraham. Did his circumcision make him right with God? No. Abraham was made right with God by faith long before he was circumcised. God counted Abraham's faith as righteousness in Genesis 15. And God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision in Genesis 17, several years later, at least 13 or 14 years later. In our passage, Paul elaborates on the meaning of circumcision, its meaning for Abraham and for any Old Testament Jew who had true faith like Abraham. Romans 4:11. Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. We know what those without faith did with circumcision. They made circumcision a self-righteous work to try to earn salvation. I've done now what I need to do to be right with God. That's what circumcision meant to the faithless, to the faithless. But think what circumcision meant to the truly faithful of Israel, to Abraham and those following in the footsteps of Abraham's faith. They were saved by faith, not by works, not by circumcision, and they knew it. So for the faithful of Israel, what was circumcision? What did it mean to them? It was a mark of belonging to God. But they knew they didn't belong to God because of the mark, but because of their faith. Circumcision was a sign and seal given by God to serve as a reminder that they belonged to God. It's hard to know if those two words, sign and seal, are describing two different truths about circumcision, or if they are two words describing one truth about circumcision. But I want to suggest that there may very well be a distinction between sign and seal. So let me try to describe what I'm thinking. Pretend you are an Old Testament Jew who has come to true faith like Abraham. You are walking in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. As a man with true faith, you seek to fully obey the Lord, and you seek to obey him by faith. Now, you have many friends who seem to be doing their obeying out of self-righteousness and out of pride, but you live your life trusting in the Lord. In every step of obedience that you take, you are trusting in the Lord. As a faith-filled Israelite, what does your circumcision mean to you? Probably two things: a sign and a seal. As a sign, your circumcision is your message to the world that you belong to God. As a seal, your circumcision is God's message to your heart that you belong to God. You know, for those Israelites with true faith, Abraham's faith was not lost on them. Their hearts would gravitate to the words that Moses wrote in Genesis 15. He believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Those who are living lives of faith know that their acts of obedience must be done in faith. And God would use their circumcision as a way of reminding them to keep on walking in the footsteps of the faith of their father Abraham. For the faithful, they knew that circumcision was not how they became right with God. They knew that they had become right with God by faith. Circumcision was an outward sign of their inward faith. Is there an application here for us, New Covenant believers? Yes. Any good work that God calls us to do, we do in faith. Our works are expressions of our faith. Works are our faith in action. Our works are not the basis of our relationship with God. Our faith is the basis of our relationship with God. Our works are the outworking of our faith. And our works are done in faith. Our works are done by faith. So today, at some point in this Lord's Day, God will no doubt lead you to do something in obedience to him. Maybe reading the Bible, maybe feeding your family, maybe having a God-centered conversation, maybe writing an email. And you will not do that act of obedience in your own strength. You will do that act of obedience by faith. And your act of faith, your obedience of faith, is a sign and a seal. As a sign, your obedience of faith is your message to others that you belong to God. And as a seal, your obedience of faith is God's message to your heart: you belong to me. Paul has much more to say about Abraham, especially about Abraham as the father of us all. So, to be continued, but today Paul has two powerful points for us to heed. First, follow David by meditating on and praising God for the unspeakable blessing of your salvation. And second, follow Abraham in seeing your faith-filled obedience as a sign for the world to see I am doing what I'm doing because I belong to God. And see your faith-filled obedience as a seal for you to experience. As you obey God in faith, God is saying to your heart, I am with you. You belong to me. Let's bow together. Lord, you know how we can come after years and years and years of knowing you as our Savior. We can come to take for granted the blessing, all the blessings, and the great unimaginable blessing of our salvation. Lord, we do not want to take this greatest of all blessings, this greatest of all treasures, for granted. So grant us grace, each one of us, and us as a church family, that as we meditate upon, as we look carefully at the truths of our salvation, everywhere in the Bible, but particularly for us during this season of our life in the book of Romans, let us be enraptured, enthralled, thrilled with the blessing of our salvation. May we savor it as we should. May we savor our salvation as we know we will for every day of eternity. We don't want to waste our earthly lives taking this precious salvation for granted. And Lord, we pray that as we seek to live for you, as we seek by your grace and through our faith to follow you and to obey you, we pray that every act of obedience that we do, trusting in you, will be a sign for the world to see, for others to see, that we belong to you, and that in those acts of obedience, trusting you as we obey, we will hear your voice whispering to our hearts that we belong to you. Belonging to you is the treasure above all treasures, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen.